Returning in God's Word again this Lord's Day to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, this chapter we've been considering now for some time. I want us to read here today from verse 8, and we'll read down to the end of verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're reading here from verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's look to the Lord now for his help as we come to the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you we've been able to come and worship thee today in song and call upon thy name in prayer. But Lord, now as we come to the preaching of your word, we ask, Lord, that thou would still our hearts this day and bring every thought into captivity to your will. Lord, speak to us. We think of how you speak to us in the scriptures of truth. And we're simply praying that you, by your spirit, will take the scriptures of truth. And Lord, you will apply them to our hearts and lives. Let us not be those that hear God speak in a careless, flippant, and light-hearted manner. But Lord, has helped us to come to your word with full focus and attention. And remember, the one who speaks here is the Lord. And so we pray you'll give us help this day. Come upon us by thy Spirit. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In this particular section of 1 Peter, that we have been focusing upon over recent weeks, we have noted how God's servant Peter writes to Christ's people about the important role of a church member. This is what Peter has been dealing with here. The subject of being a church member, to be a member of Christ's church, is something that comes with serious responsibilities and duties. And we've considered some of the solemn duties of a church member as we've looked at these verses here in 1 Peter 5. Yet being a member of Christ's church, being part of his family, not only involves great responsibilities, it is also the most privileged and blessed position that anyone could be found in. What a privilege. What a tremendous privilege it is to be part of the household of faith and to be one of God's own people. To be considered one of God's own children and be part of his family. On one occasion, while the Lord Jesus was ministering on earth, the members of his earthly family wanted to speak with him. We read this in Mark 3 in the verse 32. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, Behold thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Mary and her other children wanted to speak with Christ. And they obviously felt that because of their connection to him, because of their physical connection to him, they were entitled to do this. She was his mother. And they were his brethren, those of his earthly household. And so, even though there was a great multitude around the Savior, they thought, well, we are entitled to speak with him. And they demand to speak with Christ. But listen to how the Lord Jesus responded to this request from his earthly family. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. As the Savior pointed to those which sat about him and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. How privileged and honored they must have felt. Christ's earthly family were demanding to speak with him. They wanted to meet with him. They wanted an audience with him. But he says, No. No. It's not these people that are my family, my true family. Instead, it is these people that are around me. These people that believe in me. These people are the true members of my family. Oh, what a wonderful privilege it must be. It is to be a member of Christ's church and to be considered by him to be part of his family. This is something that every single believer will especially rejoice in on the great day of judgment. For on that great and terrible day, the Lord Jesus will point to his own believing people and say, Behold my mother, and my brethren. And that's what will happen on the day of judgment. When all men come and stand before the throne of God, Christ will point to his believing people. Christ will point to those that have trusted in him. And he will say, behold my brethren. Behold my family. Behold those that are the members of my church. Now let me ask you, are you a member of Christ's family? Are you a member of his church? I'm not asking you what church you attend, of course. And that is a mistake that the multitudes make in regard to church membership. They think church membership is merely attending a local church and being part of a local fellowship. And this is what they think. But you see, membership of a local church is only valid. It's only valid if you have, first of all, become a member of the Lord's church. Now, are you a member of Christ's church today? Are you a believer? I wonder if Christ was here in this congregation this morning. Could he point to you and could he say, behold my brother. Or behold my sister. Behold, here is one who is a member of my family. Because they have believed in me. And I am their Savior. And I am their God. This is what it is to be a member of Christ's church. And therefore it is the greatest privilege of all. For Christ to claim you as his own. And one of his brethren. What a privilege it is to be a member of Christ's church. However, after Peter here in 1 Peter 5 deals with the important role of a church member, he then goes on to speak to God's people about another great matter which affects the members of Christ's church. Notice again what it says in verses 8 and 9 here of 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The Apostle Peter, in these words, now warns the believers he writes to of the great enemy of souls, the devil himself. Therefore, what we are brought to consider in these verses is the subject of the adversary of the church member. The adversary of the church member. The devil is the great enemy of the child of God. And he will do all that he can to hinder and harm the member of Christ's church. This then is why Peter speaks to the people of God concerning the devil. For the devil is a real threat. He's a real danger to every believer, to every single Christian. And this is why Peter addresses this issue as he speaks to the church members. Because the devil is such a threat. He is our adversary. He is our enemy. And he's out to hurt and harm the believer, the member of Christ's church. Of course, Satan is not only the enemy of the church member, of the person who's saved, he is also the enemy of all men. He is the enemy of those who are unsaved and still in their sin. The devil is the great foe of all men, for he seeks the destruction of each and every person. The devil seeks the destruction, the eternal destruction, the damnation of each and every person. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, how the God of this world, and that's a reference to the devil, it's another name for Satan, the God of this world, have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is the work of Satan. He knows that Christ saves. He knows that all who believe in the Lord Jesus shall have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life. Now this is what Satan knows. This is what Satan believes. And so what does he do? How does he react to this? To Christ's power to save and to bring eternal life and eternal happiness. He blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He keeps men in darkness, in other words. He keeps men ignorant in their sin. And blinds men. So they do not savingly believe in Christ. This is what he does. All those that reject Christ are blinded and deceived of the devil. Unsaved person, understand this. And I want you to understand this today. The devil is your enemy. He wants your destruction. And that's what he wants. Therefore, he convinces you to reject Christ. You're in this house and you're a Christ rejecter. You refuse to bow your knee before him. You refuse to repent of your sin and seek him as your Savior. Why? Because the devil has deceived and blinded you that it's okay to do so. He's duped you. And he's duped you for your own destruction because he's your enemy. Oh, I urge you today. I urge you today. Don't be duped and deceived by the wicked one to the destruction of your soul. The God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not. Because he doesn't want you to be saved. He wants your destruction. And so we see Satan is not only the adversary of the Christian. He's also the adversary of all men. Then coming to consider the adversary of the church member. And this is really what Peter's dealing with here in these verses. As we consider this, I want us to divide it into two parts. I want us to consider this subject in two parts. Today I want us to think upon the character of this adversary. The character of the devil. And then next time in the will of the Lord, we will consider the combating of this adversary. How are we to overcome him? How are we to deal with him? How are we to resist him? How are we to oppose him? And so we're looking at this in two parts. Today we're thinking of the character of this adversary. And then next time, in the will of God, the combating of this adversary. Therefore, we're just coming to consider today the character of the devil. See again the words of verse 8 here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As Peter refers to the devil here as the Christian's adversary, he is setting forth the truth that the devil is the one who is against us. He is the one who is against us. The word adversary means opponent. If we think of a fight, say, a wrestling match between two men. Those two men are set against each other. They are opponents. And we can think of how they face each other. And they resist each other. And they struggle with each other. And there's this fighting. And they're opponents of each other. Well, this is the language Peter uses in regard to the devil. This is exactly the language that he uses in regard to Satan. In the great spiritual battle of the Christian life, the devil is the opponent of the child of God. He is the one that is set against Christ's people. He's set against us. He's set against us to resist us and to oppose us and to war with us. There are many places in the scripture where we see how the devil is the opponent and adversary of the child of God. For example, in Zechariah 3:1 we read, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Here we have Joshua the high priest and he's praying. He is in Christ's presence. He's communing with the Lord. But Satan was there. And what was he doing? He was resisting him. Or we could literally read these words, Satan standing at his right hand as his adversary, as his opponent. Joshua was praying. But what was Satan doing? He was opposing him. He was resisting him. There was a wrestling here going on, in other words. Think also of how the devil attacked our first parents. Came to Eve in the garden pretending to be her friend. But he was her enemy. He was her adversary. And of course, he overpowered Eve with his lying words and wicked deceptions. And he brought her into a state of sin and misery. He stood against Eve. There was this opposition. Peter personally knew that the devil was his adversary. The apostle Peter. For Christ said to him on one occasion, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. The Lord Jesus knew the intentions Satan had for Peter. And he warns him of those things. Satan desired to have him. To sift him. To destroy him. But Christ had prayed for him. And of course, where we have the most powerful evidence in Scripture that the devil is the great adversary of the believer is in the life of Job. In the life of Job. And God gave to the devil permission to afflict Job. The devil used all his evil power to try and destroy godly Job. When the Lord withdrew that hedge from Job's life, so to speak, the devil didn't waste a moment as Job's adversary. He attacked him straight away. And he did all that he could to bring him down and to destroy him. In the Christian life, Satan then is the great opponent of the child of God. He is set against us, and he is always seeking to harm and hinder the believer. And this is what he's about. This is what he's continually seeking to do. He's our continual adversary. Yet what sort of adversary or opponent is the devil? What sort of enemy do we face as we face the devil? If you're going to be able to fight against an enemy, it's important to know something about that enemy. This is true in the physical realm. We need to know the nature of our enemy if we are going to effectively resist them and to fight against them and to oppose them. In times of war, countries will send spies in behind enemy lines. And they send them spies in to try and understand what way their enemy are planning to work or what way they will attack. To find information about the enemy, in other words. And they will send their spies in secretly. And they will go in there to discover their enemy and to find it about them. Knowing your enemy in the physical realm is important. It's also important in the spiritual realm. We need to understand the nature of Satan. We as God's people are going to be able to fight against the devil. Then we need to know and understand something of the terrible enemy that he is and the tactics and evil ploys that he uses. And this is why the Lord reveals Satan's character in Scripture and calls him by the various names that he does. This is why the Lord speaks of Satan in Scripture. So we as his people will understand something of our great foe and be better equipped to resist him. And this is why God brings this truth before us. This is why Peter here describes the devil in the way he does. So as God's people receive this information from the Lord, they will be better equipped to resist and oppose this enemy. Notice then with me here a number of things about the type of foe Satan is. As Peter brings this before us here in verse 8. We see in these words that Satan is a cunning foe. He's a cunning foe. It's important to note the first way Peter describes the Christian's adversary here in verse 8. It is as the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. The devil. This is the first way that Peter describes this adversary, as the devil. Now the name or title devil literally means slanderer or false accuser. Therefore, this name which the Lord has given to Satan reveals to us that he is a liar and he is a deceiver. This is his nature, to attack the truth and propagate that which is false. This is the business that the devil is really in. He is a liar, a deceiver, a slanderer, a false accuser. In John 8:44, the Lord Jesus said of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. See how the Lord Jesus speaks of the devil. He is the father of all lies. He is the slander. There's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself. That's speaking about his nature. He's got a lying nature. He's got a deceitful, cunning, slanderous nature. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks from his very nature. This is who he is. He is the father of lies. Every untruth can be traced back to him. Every lie, every deception can be traced back to him. Just let me say this in passing. This is why lying is such a wicked thing. It's a devilish thing. Telling lies is actually satanic. It's satanic because it's of the devil. This is his whole business. It is to tell lies. Of course, the first time you meet Satan in the Scriptures, this is what we see right away. His cunning nature. his line. He came to Eve subtly and attacked her, not with loud words, but with lying words. And he craftily convinced her that good was evil and evil was good. This is Satan at his most dangerous and deadly, when he fires the arrows of temptation and deception. Perhaps we could say this is the greatest weapon in his arsenal. Deception and lies. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 and 11 told God's people in Ephesus, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not the weapons of the devil, but the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles means trickery. Trickery. We are to put on the whole armor of God to withstand the trickery. And there's a thought there again of deception and lies and deceit. This is what we need to be especially on guard against as God's people. The cunning wiles and deceptive trickery of Satan. He's the father of lies, and this is the business that he's in. Paul even warned God's people in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 14, that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Transformed into an angel of light. This is how cunning he is. He convinces men and women that it's right to do wrong. And really, this is the nature of his cunningness and his lying. This is why he lies. It is to convince men and women that it's right to do wrong. And we see this in our society, of course. Why do people defend abortion? Because they think it's right. And sodomy, they think it's right. And the devil has convinced them that the murder of the unborn child, well, it's right, it's equality, it's fair. And this is what multitudes, a huge number of people, are advocating and promoting and glorying in the murder of the unborn child. Because the devil has convinced them, he has deceived them, that it's right to do wrong. Let me say this as well. The devil not only deceives the unsaved that it's right to do wrong, but at times he also deceives God's people. He comes as the angel of light and he deceives God's people that it's right to do wrong. At times he deceives God's people that it's right to attack your brother or sister. It's right to speak ill of them. And he will promote that, and he will encourage that. And there's Christians who feel justified in perhaps slandering or speaking ill of another brother or sister in Christ. And the devil's behind it all, because he's the father of lies and he's full of deceits. This then is the one of the wicked characteristics of Satan. He is the devil, the slander, the father of all lies and deception. But then notice with me also here, not only is he a cunning foe, Peter draws attention to the fact that he's a capable foe. Notice again what Peter says here in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. As a roaring lion. This is clearly a reference to the devil's power and boldness. Peter refers to him as a roaring lion. It is a reference to the devil's power and boldness. Proverbs 30 and 30 tells us, a lion is strongest among beasts and turneth not away from any. This is the nature of a lion, strongest among beasts and fearful of none. And of course, this is why the lion is called the king of the jungle. Fearless animal, fearless beast, bold and brazen, and will attack and will kill without fear. Yet, this is the very way the Holy Spirit describes the devil, as a roaring lion. Therefore, he is not only a cunning foe, but a powerful and dangerous foe. Powerful foe. We must not underestimate his capability. and the dreadful power that Satan has. We read earlier in Job chapter 1. But turn back with me again to that chapter, Job chapter 1. In the opening two chapters of Job, we witness in a most shocking manner the tremendous power that the devil has. Job chapters 1 and 2 is really a systematic theology of the devil. And we learn so much about him in these verses. And maybe if you just put a marker in Job chapter 1, because we will refer to it in a moment again. But notice in these verses, or in these first two chapters in Job, the power the devil has. The tremendous power that he has. We see here the devil has power to control people. See what it says in verses 14 and 15, Job 1. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, previous to this, the Lord had given Satan permission to attack Job. The Lord had withdrew his hedge of protection from Job, and he's given Satan permission to attack him. And so Satan now is attacking Job. And how does he do this? He moves the Sabaeans to attack him. And they fall upon him. And they slay his servants with the edge of the sword. The oxen and the ass, they were feeding. And so we see here, what is Satan doing? He's controlling the Sabaeans. These people. He moved these people. He moved these people to attack Job and to attack Job's property. See also what it says in verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans. Here's another group of people. The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And so we see here the devil not only is controlling the Sabaeans, he's controlling the Chaldeans. Here's another group of people. And Satan moves them to arm themselves to actually come together into a force. Three forces, and they come and they attack Job. Now this is all the handiwork of the devil. The devil was controlling these armies. These people. These kings and rulers that were over these people. He was controlling them. Think of that in relation to our world today. Governments and authorities and powers. The devil has got power to control people. Notice also here, the devil has power over the physical world. See what it says in verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. And as it speaks about the fire of God here falling from heaven, it's speaking of lightning. It's a reference to lightning. This lightning fell from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Think of it. This is the lightning, and the devil's controlling it. See also what it says in verses 18 and 19. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder's brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. What is Satan using here? He's using the wind. Not only controlling the lightning, but the wind. And so the devil has power to control this physical world. Not only to control people, but elements in this physical world. And then also notice here, the devil has power to bring sickness. This is what we see in Job 2 verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his head unto his crown. We're actually told here exactly that it was Satan who did this. He did it personally. He came to Job, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot onto his crown. Here we witness the supernatural power of Satan. The dreadful power of Satan. He has got power to control people. He has got power even over the physical world. And he's got power to bring sickness. Now this is something that the Christian should be ever mindful of. The devil, has got tremendous power. And we in and of ourselves are no match for him. We are no match for the wicked one. We are no match for this foe in and of ourselves. You see, as we ever keep this in mind, it will dictate how we behave and how we look to God for help to resist this fearsome foe. Think of it this way. Imagine a lion had escaped from Belfast Zoo and somehow it made its way to this area. It made its way to the Garva area. It was a dangerous animal and it even attacked people and some people were dead because this wild beast was going around attacking people and killing people. You think of how you would change your behaviour. You going out and about. You would go about with caution and care and carefulness. Careful where you go. Careful where you are. Careful what you do. Because you're aware there's a great danger out there. There's a wild beast and he's devouring and he's killing and he's causing devastation. You would be aware of this and you would react in this way. Well, Satan is the lion that is loose in this world. He is the roaring lion that is loose. Therefore, spiritually speaking, the Christian needs to walk circumspectly. Only a fool would ignore the great danger that the devil poses. And there is a great danger in regard to Satan. Because of his capability, because of what he's power to do. Therefore, we must be so cautious. We must be on guard against this foe. Because of his danger and capability. And so we see here, he is a cunning foe. He is a capable foe. In the third place, we see here, he is a constant foe. Notice in verse 8, Peter tells us what the devil does. He says, the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about. Walketh about. The same idea is brought before us in the book of Job. See again what it says in Job 1 in the verse 7. If you turn back again to the book of Job, Job 1 verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. See also what it says in verse 2 in Job chapter 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now this walking about and going to and fro and up and down in the earth speaks of how Satan never rests. He never rests from his evil work. He is constant, persistent and relentless and seeking to find ways and opportunities to attack the Christian and to destroy the souls of men and women. We can put it this way. The devil never takes a day off. Nor does he ever miss an opportunity. He's going to and fro. He's walking up and down. This is what he's continually doing. He's always on the lookout to attack. And to cause harm and havoc. He is a constant foe. Think of how the devil tempted Christ in the wilderness. Luke 4 verse 2 tells us, being 40 days tempted of the devil. That is, Christ was tempted of the devil for 40 days. Now in those 40 days, the devil never once succeeded. He never once had success. Not a glimmer of success, but he kept going. For 40 days. Yes, he was defeated for 40 days, and we glory in this. But he kept going for 40 days because he is a constant foe. You see, the devil is not only a powerful foe, but he is a persistent one. And again, this is something we need to be so aware of as God's people. This is an enemy we face day in and day out, relentlessly. He is there to attack. He is persistent. And we must be aware of this in living the Christian life. Pharaoh in Scripture is a great Old Testament type or picture of the devil. But think of how Pharaoh behaved towards the children of Israel. He kept them in bondage. And despite God's judgment on him, there was a great struggle to break free from his control. A great struggle for the people of Israel to break free from his control. And that's true of the devil. Oh, he will not give up the sinner easily. He will not give up his own people, as it were, to Christ easily. There's a struggle, there's a conflict. But then, even when the children of Israel eventually escaped from under Pharaoh's evil hand, what did he do? Well, he pursued them. And he pursued them out into the wilderness. And he pursued them right to the Red Sea. Even though he had suffered so much, and even though he was a defeated foe, and of course the devil is, and we'll come to that next week, Pharaoh still pursued the people of Israel, God's people. And that's true of Satan. He is a defeated foe. Christ has defeated him. But he continues to pursue, relentlessly pursues the people of God, and he will to the very end of time. Because this is his nature. This is the practice of the devil. And again, this is why we must walk circumspectly, because he is a constant foe, walking up and down, going to and fro. Think again of what it says in Job there about how, when the Lord gave him permission, he brought the Sabians, and then he brought the Chaldeans, and then he brought lightning, and then he brought this wind. One after the other, one after the other, one after the other. Why one person was telling of one disaster, he had just finished and another one came. And see, this is again Satan's nature. He's constant, constant and relentless. One attack after the other. This is our enemy. This is our adversary. He is a constant foe, capable foe, a cunning foe. Finally, notice here he is a cruel foe. See the closing words of verse 8, 1 Peter 5. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. This is the plan and goal of the devil, to devour. The word devour literally means to gulp or swallow. In other words, the devil wants to completely destroy. He wants to completely destroy. And we see this in the life of Job. Satan did all that he could to destroy Job and swallow him up. Did all that he could. And we've already noted how his attacks were relentless. One after the other. One after the other. And he did all that he could to swallow him up. Christian, this is the devil's plan for your life. This is what he's aiming to do. This is his strategy. And Peter was writing here to God's people, telling them this, making them aware, this is the devil's strategy for you. He wants to gobble you up. He wants to destroy and devour you. The devil knows that he cannot have your soul because you belong to Christ. He knows that. He knows that none is able to pluck the believer out of Christ's hand. Yet he still has a plan to devour and bring destruction to the Christian's life. And he draws this in a number of ways. The devil wants to destroy the Christian's witness for Christ. He wants to destroy our witness. Oh, if he can destroy our testimony, if he can destroy our lives, then we will be such a bad witness in this world for the Lord Jesus. We can think of David and Bathsheba. When David fell into sin with Bathsheba, the devil was behind all of that. Because the devil is the tempter. That's one of his names. He is the tempter. And so, as David was tempted, behind it all there was the tempter working away. But remember what Nathan the prophet said to David after all of that happened, that wicked sin with Bathsheba. He said this, "Thou was given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." That was given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. In other words, you've harmed God's testimony. You've harmed the witness of Christ. And this is what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to destroy the Christian's witness for Christ. He also wants to destroy the Christian's worship of Christ. And I want you to note this. The devil wants to destroy the Christian's worship of Christ. And he's out to do this. I've already quoted the verse in Zechariah 3 in the verse 1 where Satan stood at the right hand of Joshua, the high priest, to resist him as he worshipped. Joshua was in the place of prayer. He was communing with the Lord, but Satan was at his right hand, and he was trying to hinder him in the place of prayer, trying to resist it. And that's the nature of the devil. This is the way he works in the life of the Christian. He wants to destroy your prayer life. Let me tell you this. He doesn't want you to come to the midweek prayer meeting, congregational prayer meeting. He doesn't want you to do that. And I'll tell you this now. He is delighted if you don't come. Every Thursday night you stay at home, the devil is rubbing his hands in glee. And I don't say that in some way to make you feel guilty. That's the truth. That is exactly the truth. Oh, he is thrilled. He's standing at your right hand. And he's spewing out his lies and his arguments about why you shouldn't come. And he's a deceiver. And when you don't come, oh, he's delighted. He resists in the place of prayer. He wants to destroy the Christian's worship of Christ. Think also of the parable of the sower. The devil is the fowl of the air. In the parable of the sower. And as the good seed is sown, what does he do? He comes and he steals it. He steals it. Let me say this. The seed has been sown today in this church. The good seed. And the devil will be on the wings ready to steal it away. Ready to take it out of your heart. Ready to present arguments to you about why you shouldn't listen to God's word. And he does this to the saved and the unsaved. Because he wants to destroy your worship. Make it ineffective. Make it pointless. This is the work that he's engaged in, you see. Devouring even your times of worship and making them ineffective. And there's no change in your life. There's no progress. There's no advancement. It's just the same day in, day out. Because the devil devours it all. This is our foe. He wants to destroy the Christian's witness for Christ, the Christian's worship of Christ. The devil also wants to destroy the Christian's work for Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. He said this to God's people, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us." Think of what Paul is saying there. He's saying to these believers, "Listen, I was going to come to you. In fact, more than once. Once and again, I was going to come to you, but Satan hindered us." Paul wanted to go to the believers in Thessalonica to strengthen the work of God there, to help them. But Satan was hindering that. It's the devil's plan to destroy and damage the work of God. It's the devil's plan to do this. And he's out to destroy this church. And he's out to destroy every gospel preaching church. This is his plan. To destroy the work of God. This then is the character of the Christian's adversary. And there's many other things we could look at. A host of things. It's a huge subject. He's a cunning, capable, constant, and cruel foe. This is our opponent. Next week, in the will of God, we will consider the combating of this foe. But let me just say in closing, though Satan is a great foe, and we're no match for him personally, yet he is no match for our Savior and for our God. And so through Christ, we can know victory over our great adversary in the Christian life. And I want to leave that thought with you today. Yes, we were looking at this foe and he's a terrible foe, a great enemy. And we can almost become fearful, but we don't need a fear. Because Christ is with us. We belong to him. And through him, we can know victory even over Satan. We can combat him and resist him and know success. And the will of God, we will look at this next week. But I trust that God will bless us to our hearts today for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.